Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 4 once again. It's going to be chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Joe, you reading the scripture to us today? All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. In your pew Bible, that is on page 1345.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put it on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Let's thank God for his word. Lord God, as always, we are grateful to receive from your mouth, from your spirit, the things that we need to know how to live, Lord, to serve you and to live out the new life to which you have called us. So we ask for your blessing now, Holy Spirit. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, so you'll remember a couple of weeks ago we began to examine this passage addressing whom exactly? Not every man and woman, right? That is not who's addressed here in this passage, right? Not just anyone who happens across the words, not to people who just respect religion, that sort of thing. It's addressed to reborn Christian believers. Okay, not just to somebody who wants to make a New Year's resolution and try to become a better person, people who are in favor of morality. I think the world should be a more moral place. It would be better if people behaved themselves better. No. Who's the audience here? Okay, look when it says you in verse 17. Who's you? It's the people who, as explained in chapter 2, formerly were, quote, dead in their trespasses and sins, right? They were outside of the life of God, outside of a living relationship with him through Christ. But now, what does chapter 2 say? Now he has quickened them, right? He has made them alive, right? That to me, this is very important to see. This is something that God did, right? Something was done to the people, right? They are now God's workmanship. It says in chapter 2, they're recreated, they're reborn in Christ Jesus into a new life of good works done in righteousness for the glory of God and of Christ his Son. Okay, far, far different from making a New Year's resolution that, you know, I'm going to improve myself somehow this year. Right? Chapter 1, verse 1 says who it's to. It's to the saints who are in Ephesus, right? To the faithful in Christ Jesus, right? Saints means these are holy ones. Holy means, you know, the Lord has laid hold of them and he has set them on a new course of life. He's given them the spirit of holiness to come and live within them. Okay, they, like it says here in verse 20, they've learned Christ. So this I say, I testify in the Lord that you, those people, should no longer work as the rest of Gentiles walk. Today I want to make an assessment of why the rest of the Gentiles, right, why the unbelieving world, I should just say, you know, the rest of people that we live among and know and meet and interact with and see on our screens, why do they live the way they live? Right? What makes them think the way they think? What causes it, and what's at the source of their way of life? Because we all know people, some who are close to us and some who are, you know, we only know a little bit, who just don't see the meaning of life the way we see it, which is to say, from a biblical perspective, from a truth perspective, reasoning with them seems to get nowhere. Mention the things of God to them, and, you know, right away their eyes are off in the distance and they're ready to change the subject. I've said before how remarkable it is You preach at a funeral and you start talking about resurrection, right? And not even at a funeral, you know, just we're talking about somebody being at the end of their life. And you broach the subject and you say, you know, you do understand God has provided us a way out of this. He sent us a Savior just for the right Savior to save us. That's what a Savior does. He sent us a Savior to save us from this very condition. And they're like, yeah, that's nice. You know, yeah, my grandmom's Catholic. And like, that's all the reaction I get out of, okay? They just cannot seem to grasp that there is revelation from God that's, it's important to them, it's applicable to them, it's relevant, okay? And instead, you know, just want to move on to the next. Like, let's talk about food, let's talk about sports, let's talk about movies, or what, did you hear that Jackson was traded to Los Angeles this week? Man, what a shame, you know, the team's not going to be the same without him. And, you know, the whole subject of life and death, godliness, a prize to attain to, a good standing at the judgment, okay, literally being permanently released from death, it's alien to them, right? It's just, it's babble, really. It's, you're talking nonsense. You know, it just doesn't interest me. I don't get why it interests you. Well, the country is tearing itself apart. Even before that happened, you know, our cities and towns the world over are filled with crime, filled with hopelessness, filled with drugs, with prostitution, with decay, trash everywhere. Authority figures are no longer trustworthy. I don't know if they ever were. You know, people who say they're going to fix all your problems for you just make them worse. You know, they're totally off base about what's good and what's evil. The family institution is a wreck, right? Marriage as an institution is more or less dead. Parents are either, you know, out of the picture entirely or they're totally absorbed in self. As for the children, they're neglected, they're disrespectful, they're resentful of life, and they sort of believe everything and nothing. You know, constantly we're being hollered at and bombarded by noisy advertisements and flashy colors inviting us to the next dose of fun, right? Anesthetize me against this, right? Sing us a song. Right, sing us a song, you're the piano man, right? Why do you keep coming back to this bar again and again and again to forget about life for a while? That's how the song goes, right? Right, to forget about life. We're all in the mood for a melody, you're making us feel all right. That's what I want. I want to forget about life, and you make me feel all right, okay? There's got to be some explanation. How did you get to this point? Why do you want to forget about life for a while? What was wrong with your life? Okay, the answer is because life is going nowhere. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher has it boiled down for us. He says, life is meaningless. Right? That's how the world sees it. Life is hard, then you die. You ever hear anybody say that? Okay, all we can do is make the most of it while we have time. You ever hear people say that? That's all we can do. Really, that's all you can do? I mean, yeah, life is short. You have to get everything you can out of life while we're here. So, you know, eat up, hug your loved ones, travel, see some places, listen to good music, you know, do the best you can while you have it because you only have so much time. And after that, who knows? Okay, they cannot bear to face after that, right? They can't comprehend what they can't face the question, okay? And so that is why you hear all of these platitudes about living life to the fullest, because that's all you can do, right? When life is over, you have done everything, literally everything you're ever going to do, and in the grave where you're going, there's no more anything. There's no more happiness. There's no more enjoyment. There's no love. There's no hate. Okay, so really, isn't it vanity, right? It's just, come to think of it, no. The most you can say is, that person lived a good life. All right, but so what, though? I mean, what now? Well, nothing now, right? Life is over. I guess he'll live on in our memories, right? Well, if that's all he's going to live on, what happens then when the people who remember him die? Okay, so as I said, what's the matter with the people of the world? So look at your scripture there, starting in verse 17. Paul, with the insight that God gave him, he gives this assessment, and look at this gloomy chain of words. End of 17, futility, darkness, alienation, ignorance, blindness, unfeeling, right? Their past feeling, their callous, lewdness, uncleanness, greediness. Wow, I say, that sounds pretty awful. But just take a look at the world, and it's not hard to see that he's hit the nail right on the head. Right? All you have to do is do some people watching, and what do you see? He's absolutely right. Where is their life going? What are they pursuing? What solution have they, like, what final solution have they found other than, well, I guess you just have to make the most of it. Okay? Paul's not trying to be insulting. He's giving a diagnosis of a condition. Okay? He's like a doctor. He's, you know, looking at the outward he's making an observation, futility, right? It's futility, the end of verse 17. What's futility? It's this inability to arrive at the right answer, right? It's this inability to have success, right? We tried this, we tried that, we've tried everything. There's no answers. Who has answers, right? He sees this aimlessness and purposelessness and hopelessness, okay? And then like a doctor does, he works his way inward to the underlying cause. So look in verse 18. You see the word because two times, okay? Futility of the mind, or the futility of their whole way of life, of which the main symptoms are a shrouded understanding, a darkened understanding, and estrangement from God, alienation from God. What's it caused by? So there's the word because of the ignorance that's in them. And why is that? Because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, now we've got down to the root of the matter. Blindness of the heart. Okay, blindness, of course, is that inability to see, that inability to perceive. Think about what a major impediment it would be to have been blind all your life. Right? Blind from birth, never to have seen. Right? I have no clue. There's so much you could never know. You could only guess. What does the sky look like? What's a flock of birds? What is a mountain range? What is beauty? What is brilliance? I can only guess, right? How do I get to my destination? What lies between here and there? How do I even know which of these destinations to choose? How can I read the signs? How do I even know if there are signs? I'm blind. Okay, that's the root affliction of the natural born man, blindness of the heart, right? In our natural born state, every person unable to see the goodness of God, the glory of God, the truth about God and man, what's the basis of our relationship with each other, okay? They guess, people can think, they don't know. Right, just all you have to do is ask yourself, did you know from the very beginning of your days? Did you know the living God? Did you know the good news? Obviously not, right? Do little infants know? I mean, just look at them. Look at how children grow up. Do they naturally know God? No, they have no clue. So blindness of the heart, right? It's an inborn condition. There's no denying it. And that blindness leads to all kinds of unhappy results. So start there at the core. Let's work our way back out, right? It's that core affliction or dysfunction of blindness of the heart, and we work our way out to the effects of it. So we're sort of going backwards in the verse. Okay, blindness of the heart leads to ignorance. Verse 18. Okay, the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Right? If you could see, you would know. Right? I can look out my window and I see the trees. I know there's trees out there. If I couldn't see, I wouldn't know. Right? Okay. Again, he's not trying to insult people by saying they're ignorant. He's just diagnosing a truth. Right? It's just a fact. It just means this state of not knowing. Like not knowing what's on the other side of the galaxy. I don't know. I have no idea. I can't see it. Like being ignorant of how to speak Navajo. I don't know. I'm ignorant of how magnets work. They work. I don't know how they work. Right? It's just a state of ignorance. I just don't know. It beats me. Okay? Ignorance is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So ask a blind man to describe a rainbow. Say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never seen one. I don't know what seeing is. Right? Ask a natural-born man to explain to you who God is, what he wants from us. He'll say, well, what do you mean? How am I supposed to answer that question? You're asking me the impossible. You're asking me to do something that nobody can do. Okay, you ever hear anybody say that? Nobody has that answer. That in itself shows ignorance. Because people say that like it's an indisputable truth. I mean, what do you mean nobody can do it? Somebody could do it if they weren't ignorant. If somebody could do it if they could see, right? Because you wouldn't be ignorant. You wouldn't be blind. Okay, that very idea, right, believing that God cannot be known, okay, that proves their ignorance. God could be known if he chose to. He could reveal himself. He could open the eyes of the blind if he wanted to. Okay, until then, it's just a fact, all right? I'm not insulting you. It's just a fact. You don't know God because of the blindness in your heart. Because of that ignorance now, okay, working our way backwards in the verse, verse 18, it says, they remain alienated from the life of God, right? They're estranged. And this is true every walk of life, every kind of person that you meet. You know, the pink-haired receptionist who doesn't care about you, she's busily doodling on her phone, the UPS delivery man, the eye doctor, the ambassador to the United Nations, the football player, the million-dollar actor who's blowing away people on TV, the guy who cuts your hair or the girl who cuts your hair. This is true of all people. Their understanding is darkened, right, because of the ignorance that's in them, and they're alienated from the life of God. Okay, and I just want to remind you what Paul said in chapter 2. All of us also once were that way too, right? In the passions of our flesh, indulging the desires of our bodies and of our minds. Okay, the world in its wisdom doesn't know God. And like I said, all you have to do is do some people watching and you find out that it's obvious. Right? In fact, a lot of people will just admit to it. No, I don't know God. And some of those people will say, it's not possible, right? I don't think it's possible to know God. Other people will say, there's no God to know. Other people will say, all roads lead to God. Other people will say, you're your own God. And other people say, well, I don't know God, but I know your God isn't God. Okay? And then there's some people who do claim to know God, but they're mistaken. Okay, what do they have? They have some kind of man-made belief, but their belief isn't founded on actual historical fact, right? They have beliefs that came to them somehow from their grandparents, from their culture, right? But you trace those beliefs backward to their origin. Somebody made something up once upon a time, right? Either someone said they saw an angel, somebody had a dream, somebody did some heavy thinking about the problems of existence and they came up with a theory and, you know, a portrait of God, and that, you know, theory has come down to you somehow and you said, that sounds good to me, I think I'll believe that. Okay? If you don't start from what is actually true, but just from an approximation of the truth, and often not a good approximation at all, you cannot arrive at the right conclusion. Okay, to me, that's very obvious and simple logic. If you start with false premises, you get a false conclusion. And that's why Paul says it's futility in verse 17. That's the end result, futility, spinning your wheels. OK, Okay? We worked our way out then from the core affliction, blindness of the heart, to the final result, okay? Futility of life. Understanding is darkened, the person is separated from God. Peter says that before you knew Christ, you lived the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Okay? Psalm 39 says, man bustles about in vain. In vain, right? For nothing. Futility. People base their lives on wrong premises, they're going to get shabby results. So like Romans says, they profess themselves to be wise, right? They assure themselves, I'm very wise, but actually they became fools. So for example, make me a lemon meringue pie. Okay. Well, wait a minute. I got to give you the recipe. It's a little bit of a delicate process. Oh, no, no, no. I'll be all right. I don't need your recipe. No, really, it's kind of tricky. Somebody ought to show you. No, no. I'll take care of it. I don't need your help. I'll just make some assumptions. Okay? Lemon meringue pie. So based on the name of it, I think there's three ingredients, lemons, meringue, and pie. I'm just going to go get those three things somewhere, and I'll throw them together somehow, and I will, I guess, cook it somehow. All right, you start with false premises. You're going to get very, very poor results. No, I think you really better get some instruction. No, no. Professing themselves to be wise, right, at the end of your life, having started from false premises, having started from wrong ideas, will you have saved your soul? Will you have a solution for death? Or is death going to be the end for you? Of course death is going to be the end for you because you have no solution. Nobody has a solution except for God who creates life, and you don't know him. Okay, the end of your life, you botched it. You blew it. You can't just guess. You can't just hypothesize, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they say they know the way, but they, like Paul says in Romans 1, they ended up worshiping birds and beasts. No, that's wrong. Right? They ended up in sexual immorality and sexual perversion. No, no, you don't get it. That's wrong. Okay? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Right? We have to agree. There is one God. There is one story of history. There's one way that we got here. There's one specific reality that is accurate. And anything that does not start on the right assumptions and does not deal in the realm of what's true is bound to fail. You start with many gods, you're going to go wrong. You start with no gods, you're going to go wrong this way. You start with some false story about how the world came into being, you're going to go wrong. You start with a false view of sin and evil, you're going to go wrong. You're going to be outside the life of God. How could you possibly be inside the life of God when you don't know God? You're ignorant of who he is, what he's done in the world. Like, does God have a son? What does that mean? If God has a son, does he have a wife too? Does God have a father? Like, how far back does this chain go? Is God good? Is he evil? Is he a little of each, maybe? Maybe not evil, but maybe he's just like mischievous sometimes, likes to play tricks. Can I make God do stuff? Can I bribe God? Can I force his hand? Does he have emotions? Does he care about me? Is there heaven and hell? Are people reincarnated? And if so, how does that work? Okay. Obviously, you can't just guess. Right? People use this expression, I'm taking a shot in the dark. Well, that's really literally what you're doing, isn't it? Okay, you can't take a shot in the dark and hit the bullseye, right? That's why people's lives are futility. You have to aim, but how do you even know where to aim? You have no chance of being accurate. So that's why some people don't even bother to aim. They just sort of wander through life, and they pursue fame, they pursue money, they pursue power, fun. Okay, but on the last day of your life, what good will it have done? It was futile. Scripture says, in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Like a fish taken in a net, or a bird taken in a snare, so the sons of man are snared in an evil day when it suddenly overtakes them. Okay, and some people, they come to the realization that it is all vanity and vexation of spirit, so they just end it, which is terrible. If you knew the truth, You wouldn't do that. So the Christian, the true Christian, is the man or woman who can say, and says it with amazement, I was blind too, but now I see. Right? I was blind, but the one called Jesus, he opened my eyes. Right? You hath he quickened, is what Paul said in chapter 2 when he was using a different metaphor. Right? You were dead in your natural born state. He made you alive. Here, it's a different metaphor. Right? Once my foolish heart also was darkened. I was blind. I was unable to see. Now I see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? Obviously, there's all the difference in the world between being blind and being able to see. So it's imperative that you know your own state, that you confirm whether you actually can see. Which of these two groups do you fall into? Is it the they group or the you group? Right? They, those Gentiles, they're blind, they're spinning their wheels, living in futility. The you group have heard Christ, you've been taught by Christ, you become a new creation. Do you know the truth as it is in Christ? Right? If somebody were to say to you, what's the good news? What's your hope in Jesus Christ? Can you tell them? Okay, to say I can see and actually being able to see, those aren't the same thing necessarily, are they? Now, Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You say you can see. It's because you say you can see that your blindness remains. So I don't want you to hurry to a conclusion and say, yes, I can see. Okay? I want you to be able to say, no, really, I understand the plan of salvation. God has turned the lights on for me. I understand Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day in keeping with the prophecies about him. I understand that he is ascended to heaven. He lives at God's right hand. He prays for me. He's coming again. He's going to be the king of the world, the king of kings. He's going to raise up the dead on the last day, including me, because God made that promise to me. He's put my sins away. I trust in Jesus, right? And I don't buy all these delusions and bogus stories that men make up about, you know, who God is and what's he like. I'm leaving ignorance behind, and I'm going to engage in the truth of the Word of God. And I'm hip to the fact now that the deceitful pleasures of the flesh, like Peter says, wage war against my soul. Okay, where was that? The deceitful lusts, end of 22. I'm on to you now, right? You thought you were offering me pleasure. I see now it's deceitful. It's a trap. Okay, I'm going to put off that old man. I'm going to put on the new man. You get it, Christians? It's because we are no longer blind. We're no longer guessing. That's why we must no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, we cannot possibly live aimlessly now. We can't live pointlessly now. Our life isn't meant to be consumed by these empty, vain things. And that's why the song says, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them. So greed, lewdness, dissipation, defilement, malice, filthiness. Okay, I was blind once, and so I chased those things the way people do. That's what they do. Now I see. Right? I was blind, and so I used to let myself be led around by the hand. Imagine my surprise when I found out that the people leading me by the hand are also blind. Okay? Now we're the opposite. Okay? So for your homework, do a little exercise. Take these three verses. Go through this frightening list of descriptives and tell yourself the opposite. Okay? The opposite of futility is purpose or victory, right? Accomplishment, success. The opposite of darkened is enlightened, right? Illuminated, right? Open my eyes, right? Illumine me. The opposite of alienation from God is nearness to God, closeness, reconciliation to God, love for God. The opposite of ignorance is knowledge, obviously, is wisdom, okay? The opposite of blindness is perception, right? Thanks be to God, he has done this for me. Now let me live out the rest of the opposites, right? 19, being past feeling. What's the opposite of an unfeeling heart? A callous heart. It's a soft heart, right? A compassionate heart, sensitive heart. The opposite of lewdness is purity, chastity. The opposite of uncleanness, holiness, right? Sanctity. And the opposite of greed, generosity, compassion, right? If, in fact, you have heard Christ and been taught by him as the truth is, right? The truth is in Jesus. Okay, well, maybe I already did your homework for you, but you can go home and do it again yourself, right? Let's pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us walk in this new kind of life. Lord God, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today through it. You know our hearts, Lord. You know where we struggle. You know where we wrestle with the old man, and we desire to attain to the new man and put him on. So we ask for your power to be operative in our hearts. Lord, we know that can't be done unless you change us and give us a new heart, unless you give us your spirit of holiness. So we just pray, Lord, for those that among us, those that we know, that are trying in their own strength, perhaps, to be better, but they need Christ. And so we simply pray, Lord, that you would move the heart to say, I want Christ, I love Christ, I want to learn Christ, I want to walk with him, I want him in my life, I want to depart from my ignorance and my futility, and I want to come into a life of purpose and victory and success and peace. We just pray, Lord God, that you would move in our midst to do your renewing work, your life-giving work. So we simply pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would do this good thing in our hearts. And we pray in his name, amen.